translations that are used in the New Testament Bible for the church of our Lord. And in reference to the church of God, you remember that we mentioned in the first study, the first Sunday this month, the idea of the called out people of God. And how that word church is used predominantly in the New Testament, over 95 times, simply the word church is used. Not in reference to the church of God, as we talked about in that lesson, or the household of faith later on, or the bride of Christ, or the body of Christ that we talked about last time. But we've taken a look at the idea of the church being the called out people of the Lord. And today, churches of Christ, in reference to that term. I hate for anybody in the church to have the concept in mind of this being another denomination among the various denominations that exist. And using the term Church of Christ in the sense of Church of Christ preachers, Church of Christ schools, Church of Christ doctrine, Church of Christ ideas, the idea of the Church of Christ used in those kind of terms do to me take down the idea and make the churches of Christ a part of other organizations as well. But the reference made to the churches of Christ in the New Testament of our Bible is in the very section of verses there in Romans 16, 16 through 18, that talks about avoiding getting into the doctrines of man. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned of us, and avoid them. For they are such as serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. These verses tell us the very difference between the churches of Christ and the various teachings that were being done by various men of that day and time. In the process, we learn that the Church of Christ was the ownership term used in reference to belonging to Christ Jesus. Our fellowship with Him and enjoyment of Him is the way of the Word of Truth. You remember it was Jesus who said about Himself in John 14 and in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If it is the case that no one goes to the Father but by Jesus, and that He told us the truth, then we don't go to the Father by way of Mohammed, by way of Confucius, or by way of the Ayatollah, or by way of any man. We go to the Father by way of Christ Jesus. And as a result of His telling us He is the way, the truth, and the life, we look for His way of direction, and we look for His truth in regard to the teaching that we do, and we look to things that offer life and hope and goodness for the soul, because that's Jesus, that's His teaching. In reference to churches of Christ in the Bible, we find the idea of ownership. We do not find them being joined in with other religious organizations at all. The brethren at Corinth did try to make it that way, though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 10, he says, and regarding them, he said, all of you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. He said, I've heard among you there are those who follow after Paul, and Apollos, and Cephas, as well as Christ. Putting Jesus on that lower level, they meant that Jesus was simply one of the others of those men that were named there. Paul reiterates the idea that Christ Jesus was crucified for them. They were baptized in the name of, not Paul, but in the name of Christ Jesus by His authority. And as a result, they should honor the way of Christ. This reference to the church of God, which is at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who are called to be saints are called to be saints in the church of God at Corinth because it belonged to Him. And it was because of Christ Jesus that it was made possible for them to belong to Him. You and I today find ourselves in a lot of challenging ways. Some people find themselves having said too much and talked too long and not used good techniques as regard to talking about the church. And as a result, giving the idea, if you don't believe like I believe, if you don't see it like I see it, there's no hope for the soul for you. And so those expressions have in the earlier days been more notorious and come out, and they've closed doors all the way down to our stream of time. There are people today who can remember where they were when they first heard, "You're the only people going to heaven," I'm told. And the idea was never to be that way at all. When I was told that back years and years and years gone by, I remember my family noting that we needed to raise a question. What is the truth in regard to who is going to heaven? Did not Jesus speak about that in Matthew chapter 7 and beginning at verse 21? When he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." What are we finding in this sacred passage of Scripture spoken by Jesus himself? Jesus told us who will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter." Just being a religious person some of the time and just being a religious church, a religious person in a vocal way is just not going to be enough. We need to do the will of the Father who is in heaven in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. When our Lord Jesus looked at his disciples, he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In Luke 6 and verse 46, what is Jesus trying to get them to do? Just call him better, Lord, Lord. Be a little more pious in the way they say Lord to him. Or is he saying, not everyone that says Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Neither does the will. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not my will? Why do we find ourselves thinking that we'll get better because of the outward expressions that we do? And the outward way that we sing, and the outward way we pray, and the outward way we preach, or the outward way we teach. Those are the things that bring us close to God. When in fact, the Bible tells us over and over and over again, in the words of Jesus and in the words of the inspired apostles thereafter, it's not the outward appearance that God's concerned about. It's the inward appearance of man, the inward degree of dedication within our hearts and lives. I've written an article today on page 2 about dedication. And how that dedication of commitment, we find ourselves enjoying the place of God in our daily walk of life. We find that way of God being a righteous way of God. And we find ourselves doing God's will if we'll do that. We're committed to that. That means that we just put it in first place. We don't let other things get in the way of that. We find ourselves committed to someone or committed to something. We find ourselves putting it in first place in our thoughts and in our mannerisms of life. I remember the renowned person who does interviews and everything in the newscast back many years ago, Larry King. He had Johnny Cash, the late Johnny Cash, as his guest on that particular program. In the process of it, he was talking about various songs that had been written and sung and all the good years of service that Johnny had enjoyed and everything. And finally, Larry King said, "Johnny," he said, "let me ask you, do you always have a song or a melody in your mind, in your heart?" And Johnny Cash, without hesitation, said, "Always. I always have a melody in my mind. Always have a harmony in my voice, in my throat. I always have words and statements made, put into rhyme. Always. I have that in my mind." I've been with some Christian people that talk about the Lord in such a way as that. They hardly drive very far without thinking about the Lord as they look to the sky, the trees, and things around them. They look at their family and think about the Lord. They think about the Lord when they come by a church building, of course, a sign that reminds them of some spiritual thought. They think about the Lord when they do that. When we do that sort of thing, we are doing righteously and doing right good. And we're going to be closer to the Lord. We're going to be closer to that which we dedicated. If we're committed to something, we find ourselves in that dedication, finding a way to be there first, be there the longest, leave late, do whatever is necessary to serve. We don't let anything get in our way to stop us if we can't help it. And when it does get in our way, we seek as quickly as we can to remove it from our presence and remove it away so that we can get on with that commitment that we have made. There are people in days gone by that did this in regard to our republic. They put up stars and stripes. That flag in Delaware, Fort McHenry, was one that stood the test of the bombardment that was there, the bombardment of the British ships out in the out of the bay. And Francis Scott Key was an attorney, and he was from another state down toward the south, and he was up that way to do some business. But they wouldn't let him off the ship that he was on till all the bombardment had ceased. And it was overnight that that was being done. Fort McHenry had a flag there. That flag is in the Smithsonian or the, whatever it is up in Washington nowadays. And it's a 30-foot by 40-foot long flag. In other words, it would be about the size of this auditorium. The width of it and the length of it would be about the size of where we're sitting today. And that thing was hung on the wall of that fort. And it was being shot at by the British all night long. And he formed that particular poem that later on became our national anthem. And the idea was, do you see, or by the dawn's early light, do you see? The idea of that being present, stars and stripes being there. In my early days of being reared, I found people at ball games and events take place. When that song was started up, everyone stood at attention, everyone stopped, everyone put their hands on the side, those with military saluted, and others who were better somewhat informed put their hand over their heart. The colors were being presented, the flag was being hoisted, the sound of the national anthem was being played. There was not talk common one among one another. There was not verbalized loud above the rest of the things being said and heard. And that sort of thing has been missing because they didn't have a mom and dad like I had. They didn't have grandmas and grandpas like I had. They didn't have a school like I had that reminded them of this important matter. That it was something that didn't just happen. It was something that came about because men of liberty wanted to have that freedom and liberty voiced. And because of the colors, there were people in earlier days and times that found themselves at a point of quiet, probably possibly the only quietness that they had at a ball game. But it was there because of that. When we have that kind of commitment to the Lord, His righteous way, and we think about the Lord's cause, we're representing what the Bible speaks of there in Romans 16, verses 16 and following, as to the church of Christ that salute you. We're talking about the people who are a part of ownership of the Lord. And being owned by the Lord, there's a certain thing that we look for. We look for truth being taught. We look for right things being said and done. We look for the actual teaching of the Lord to be present. And when we find that, we embrace that. We accept that. And we want that to be done Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, meeting by meeting, lectureship by lectureship, devotional by devotional. We want that to be done that way because it is the way of truth. Did not Jesus say in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Did he not say we'll be set apart by the truth, by the word of God being the truth? When we compare the word of God to the titles that men wear in religion today, do we find truth or error when someone says, you speak to me as reverend? You speak to me as the reverend. You speak to me as the right reverend. Did not God in Psalms 111 and verse 9 say that he was the only reverend? He has brought redemption unto his people. Holy and reverend is his name. That word reverend, I know, in the old ancient Hebrew forms, that word means awesome, awesomeness. And I sometimes smile when I think of men wearing the name reverend, awesomeness, the idea of that. But the awesomeness belongs to God in the redemption story of Psalm 111 and verse 9. Jesus, our Lord, said, don't call any man upon the earth. In Matthew 23, beginning verse 8, by rabbi or father, one is your spiritual master in heaven. The idea of calling by titles and forms those in a religious way. Now, you know and I know that over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 9, we all have fathers of the flesh and we reverence them. And in Ephesians 6, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But what's the context there? Well, the context there is of an earthly relationship, fathers and their children, families, fathers and mothers and their children. And the reference there in Hebrews 12 and 9 is to the reference to you all the fathers of the flesh, and you reverence them. Much more God, who's the Father of our spirit. There's a contrast between the earthly Father and the spiritual Father. What's the context of Jesus' words in Matthew 23 and 8? when he talks about the rabbis and masters and fathers. He's speaking there using these as religious terms and religious views and titles being worn. And he's telling them, ye all are brethren. He's telling them, you work together and bind together as people of the Lord. This is the truth in regard to the titles that we seemingly want to wear. We should not wear those titles. We should be present and helpful with one another. When the word brother, an idea of brother, is used in the pages of the New Testament over and over again, and later on in the words of Simon Peter in reference to this matter, he says that our beloved brother Paul wrote many letters, many epistles, which he said some things hard or difficult to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest to their own destruction. They twist them to their own destruction. Peter says, our beloved brother Paul. Well, a brother in the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 23. All of us brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus find ourselves honoring one another instead of exalting one another, as you read in Romans 12 and verse 3, should not be done ever. Even by the activities and mannerisms of life, we shouldn't seek to exalt ourselves above one another. But to work and labor together and appreciate those who will lead, those who will follow, those who will participate together as brethren in the Lord. That's the right and righteous way of the church of Christ. And there in Romans 16, notice the full verse once again. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The church of Christ salute you. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine ye've received of us, and avoid them. They are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple.